Now, aren't you glad you came? Amen. What a blessing it is to see the Lord do his work. And as long as we stay out of the way, he knows exactly what he's doing and when it needs to be done. And we're just so thankful for his merciful kindness to these folks and to our ministry here. We're going to get right to the message, but I'm going to ask anybody in the foyer, if you can open the doors, please. I'm about 10 degrees warmer up here than I am on the floor. Just if you would open the doors, get some air in here. I wasn't trying to complain. It was just that touching with my finger, the water with my fingers earlier this morning is nothing like getting your thighs into it. and it was a bit... I can see why people sleep in a sauna or they pass out, one or the other. And I think Tony and I were in between going to sleep and passing out. But thank the Lord. I've been in ministries where there wasn't a baptistry. And out to the pond we went with the warning that there are snakes and snapper turtles. And so they were quick baptisms. And in and out, and then we talk later. But... thankful for how the Lord supplies even a baptistry. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. And while you're turning there, Passover is on its way. Shalom Ministries reminded us of this with an email saying that just before sundown on April 22nd, tomorrow, and they asked us to remember God's physical redemption of the Jewish people from slavery, from Egypt. And then he also encouraged us to remember his eternal redemption and the future kingdom that awaits all believers, Gentiles and Jews alike. So if you have cause to pause tomorrow before sundown, give that consideration. Of the great events that God accomplished that Jews today even remember in what they call a Seder supper or a Seder dinner. I don't know if Jay mentioned, we have cards provided out there to send a word of encouragement to Miss Elaine. And for those of you that don't remember or didn't get to know her, she attended here for quite some time. And she was ready to join, and then family members, after a fall she had, said, why don't you come and live with us? And she was on her way to go to the Rochester, New York area, and that appears to have fallen through in the plans. So there she is in New York City, really can't find a church, can't get out much, and so... a word of encouragement to her, I know, will go a long way. She'll be very delighted that she's been thought of and remembered in that way. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we open your word. Help us, Lord, to have a mind to think, a heart willing to yield and surrender, and a desire to obey. Lord, those three simple things are what you call for us to do each and every time the word of God is opened. Whether at home, around the breakfast table, or whether at a lunch break, or whether before we go to bed, or even as we hear it taught and preached here at Maranatha, We ask, Father, that these things would be true of each of our hearts here today. And for those watching and listening through the internet, we pray, Lord, the same for them, that this would not just be a time to be entertained or to be excited, but a time for them to hear from you through your word. Help us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus took two common elements as he continues his sermon to his disciples, teaching them about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of the Lord. And we are going to begin to see the Lord develop this even more after the Sermon on the Mount, as he instructs his disciples about what is meaningful discipleship. Is it different than just being saved? Is it something that is only for a particular group of people? Well, here Jesus, as he continues to lay the groundwork of disciple living, articulates very clearly to us that he sees anyone who follows him as salt and light, these two common elements of daily living. And he uses them as pictures to declare to his disciples how they can impact the world through not just the name of Jesus, but through the new life that he provides for them and the kingdom that he will one day establish. Now, this reminds me of a passage that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And some of you may have memorized it, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You see, in essence, what Jesus is teaching here and what Paul expounds on in his writings is what it means to live for Jesus a life that is true. Living a life that's genuinely emulating and mirroring the person of Jesus Christ. You see, there's no room, really, for us to use our imagination as to how this looks. Jesus is quite clear, and he's quite clear in these few verses in chapter 5. In the midst of a world filled with persecution toward Jesus' disciples, even up at this point, they're being targeted, Jesus charges his followers, his disciples, to go forward in daily living in two ways. There was a Roman philosopher, also a statesman, whose name was Pliny, P-L-I-N-Y. And he commented on this particular text in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, there is nothing more useful than salt and sunshine. Now, you know how you get. We've had a number of these days recently where you wake up and the sky is gray and you wonder, where is the sun? I hear that in my home often, and I remind my wife that the sun is always shining. We just don't happen to see it in all of its full brilliance. But Jesus speaks to the point, the man hides his light under a bushel, what good is that? And everybody who puts their light, even in a house up on a hill, everybody sees it no matter how dark it is. We've noticed that during the winter times when we head home on an evening, particularly on a Wednesday night. There are a couple of places that are high up. And there are places that we didn't originally recognize as anybody living that high up on the hill. But during those nights, you can see the house light on. And I don't know how far it is from the road that we're driving on. It seems like it's a far piece away, but that little flicker of light is there. You know what's interesting here is Jesus is not saying how big your light has to be. He just says, make your light be what it should be. Since the kingdom of God is unique to Christ, the result of Christ working in us puts each of us as believers in a unique place of living where we can impact lives for Him. People are watching you. People are listening to you. Even the slightest grumble is registered in their survey of your life and of mine. The first thing that we see addressed here is in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. How do we identify ourselves as true followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of His? First of all, we're a salty soul. We're salty. If we have no salt, Jesus in the translation here speaks to the point of being unsavory, lost their savor. The meaning of this saltiness speaks of living out our lives in a preservative type of way. You see, salt back in these days, in Bible times, was used more as a preservative. You take the salt and it was rubbed into the meat and would slow decay. And we're to live our lives in such a way that we help stem the moral decay of a fallen world. I may say something that's controversial this morning. I don't intend for it to be controversial. I just know that in some people's minds it may come out that way. And I don't mean it to be that way. But politics is not the reason for why our country has gone down the tubes morally. I believe each of us as Christians has some responsibility to that by the lack of our witness. Not jamming down religion in people's mouths or forcing our righteous indignation upon them, but just simply being salty, speaking savory words, speaking Christ's name in a positive way to cause people to think, to consider. Salty living brings a balance to a diet. Now, probably most of us have heard our doctors say, you need to cut back on salt. Well, that's probably true if your doctor is telling you that. But for those that are working outside, especially during the summer, the last thing they need to do is cut down on their salt. So there's a need for them to increase salt or to stabilize it. But salty living brings a balance to a worldly diet, if you will. Salty living constructs growth in God's work. Do you know that within the body of the local church, biblical saltiness seasons the flavor of ministry? Seasons an element of the church's life in a way that causes people to see Christ. Not you, not me. We want them to see Jesus. Salty living is an expressed lifestyle of transformation equaled to the amount of time and attention we give to the Word of God and to the matters that matter most to Christ. Salty living is an expressed lifestyle and an attitude. It really is. What's first in our lives should always be Christ. Should always be Christ. We should be thinking of ways in which to live out that saltiness. And so as last as part of the meaning of this idea of salty, being a salty soul, is that salty living is relational living as disciples of Jesus Christ. We're interacting with people. We're not isolationists. We're not perched somewhere where we don't reach out to people or people can't reach out to us. We're where they are. We live where they live. We hear what they're saying. We're not there to preach condemnation to them per se. We're there to be salty, savory, influential in our living for Jesus, the way in which Christ will be honored. So what is the messages that are given here? There are really only two. We are to live to make an impact. You see, salt preserves. It's making an impact on that meat from decaying. And while we may not be able to reach the world, we can reach one at a time. With our salty living and our salty talk and our salty lifestyle, we can impact people's lives and encourage them, stimulate them. Holy Spirit may bring conviction to them that says, you know what? This is wrong. I want to know more about what you're talking about. Now again, that may not happen all the time. But why shouldn't we think that it can happen some of the time? Live for Jesus a life that is salty. Now, what's interesting about salt, the salt that was collected from the Dead Sea often had crystals of other minerals and gypsum, which formed when precipitation occurred, causing another ingredient called calcium sulfate. Salt and gypsum were often mixed in various saline deposits. But when people wanted to collect salt, this impure mixture of salt and gypsum was not usable for either preservation or seasoning. It was regarded as useless. Now, with that interesting historic background about salt, here's the application. You probably have already put it together. We allow a little of this and a little of that into our lives. It not only brings confusion, it makes our saltiness ineffective. That's why we're to walk in the light as He is in the light. That's why we are to walk alive, lives that are pure, honest, just, a life that is righteous, holy, pure. Salt blocks were used to also line ovens of the Arabs. And after sufficient time of heat that was applied to these salt blocks, they would crystallize and undergo a change. And after a period of time, they would have to be thrown out because the composition would have changed its original character. Do you realize that when we allow a little of this from the world and a little of this from philosophy and a little of this from psychology and a little of this from our own laziness, we become no longer usable? We may think we are. We may have people who will listen to us and follow us, maybe even cheer us on, but they're no longer following the example of Christ. They're no longer following the guidelines and the path that the Scriptures provide for us. You see, even in this example of salty souls, the call is to be purely salty. It also helps us guard ourselves with the temptation of being a little worldly so we can reach the unsaved. Now, worldly in your definition may be worldly than my definition. But regardless of the definition, it should not be implemented. It should not be considered. This is what churches are doing all around our country. Put a little of this and a little of that, and the churches have almost undone what God has intended. They've lost their saltiness. Salt is a stable compound. That's something I didn't recognize. Salt is a stable compound as long as it is not adulterated with anything else. It doesn't lose its saltiness. It doesn't lose its effectiveness. But the moment it's mixed with something else, it's done. I wonder if the church has ever considered the degree of their own saltiness. I'm speaking of the church at large, certainly our church. Saltiness. Do you realize that the church's saltiness is not only graded by the pastor or deacons? It's graded by every particle of salt in our church salt shaker. And there's the image that's in your bulletin. Light bulb on the end and the salt shaker on the other end. We are, as a church, to be that way. But we, as individuals, make up that. We're to go out as little salt shakers. And in effect, be a preserving element, a seasoning element. Salt's also used for cleaning, a purifying element. And so we master this, got ahead of myself here. We live this way in order to impact others, impact the world for Christ. And secondly, if we don't, we lose our effectiveness. Now, we can be in the Bible. We can be doing the things that we think we need to do. We're checking all the boxes, but we're not guarded regarding the influence of the world, its system, and all the isms that are in it. And it's very easy for us to lose our effectiveness and in essence lose our impact the way Christ wants us to impact our world, our community, even our own church. And now the way in which we master this, we do it with the motivation to minister for exposure, to expose Christ through our lives. Don't be so careful about offending somebody that you don't ever share Christ. Because first, our love and loyalty is to Him. We speak for Him and do the best that we can. But if someone is offended, then someone is offended. And we can do our best to share more, but the Lord Himself said, He came not to bring peace, but a sword. That sword cuts at the very heart of every man and woman. It's selfishness, sinfulness, pride. And then the mastery of this is through thoughtful examination. Professing disciples are challenged to examine our own nature and confess honestly whether or not we've truly been transformed. If we've truly been transformed by conversion through the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit indwells us, the Holy Spirit's going to continue to work and to convict and to challenge us. Don't be satisfied parked here in your Christian life. That was fine 6 months into being saved. It's not fine 6 years after being saved. Certainly not fine if you've been saved 60 years. The challenge for us is to do some thoughtful examination of our own lives. Are we measuring up? Are we truly salty? Are we impacting people with the gospel? Certainly we should have a smile on our face. People see us. That's their initial response or their initial introduction to us. And they're going to respond to that. But the smile ought to come with something else. And we ought to be stimulated at the least, motivated at the greatest, to say, you know, this is the way I ought to be living the rest of my life. I ought to be salty. Not the type of picture where we put salt into the wound, but we season, we share, we speak in such a way that it doesn't sound like their other friends. It doesn't sound like someone that they live with in their home, it sounds different. Then the doors open and the great mission begins. Secondly, we find here in verses 14 through 16, the picture of light. This is another example of what a disciple is to be. Not only are we to be salty souls for Jesus, but we're to be lit lives living for Jesus. Let our light so shine before men. Let that light shine. And he defines it very clearly for us, where he says in verse 16, seeing your good works. Verse 14, and I'll define that in just a moment here. In verse 14, he gives how this light is to look. You have to be out there. You have to be engaged. And perhaps there are some who would be listening, say, I can't get out. I can't do much. I truly believe that you can ask the Lord for anything and he'll provide that opportunity if you're serious. I remember hearing not too long ago a pastor share about a lady who heard a similar message preached, and she said, I didn't know what to do. I've been bedridden. I've been in this house. The only time I get out is when somebody comes and takes me to a doctor's office. And so she was praying and praying and praying earnestly because she wanted her light to shine before men. She wanted to be salty, impacting people's lives. But how do you do that when you can't get out on your own? So the thought occurred to her. Take out an ad in the paper. I have found joy. If you want it, give me a call. She would get, last report, I remember, she would get 30 calls a week. Now that's probably going back 30, 40, maybe even 50 years ago. Now you know what today's contemporary Christian thinks? Well, I don't want a bunch of crank calls. I don't want my phone number out there. Somebody might fill in the blank. Why worry? Worry, worry, worry. You know, worrying keeps us from being effective as salty Christians and light-bearing Christians too. Yeah, that's one of the things about going into our community and canvassing. You know, we're not going to see every house that says no soliciting. Our intention is not to ignore it. But there'll be somebody who will call up. Thankfully, it hasn't happened yet. But somebody will call up and say, didn't you read the sign? And my comment to them will be, by God's grace, I am so sorry. We were just busy trying to inform people about the love of Jesus rather than trying to argue. There's no point to that. Make the apology and take the opportunity. But the fact of the matter is, here was a dear saint, so stirred in her older years, said, you know what? I got a phone. You know what? Not everybody reads the paper, but those who do will see this ad. Now, there was an expense to that, I'm guessing. She was willing to spend the little to gain an opportunity to share about the abundant love of Jesus. There may be other opportunities out there. There may be something that the Lord is wanting to direct you to do. Maybe you can't get out and go door to door as we will at the end of the month this Saturday. Maybe you can only reach your neighborhood. Well, you don't have to do it the way we do the canvassing. Maybe you can do it on a little more personal basis. There are all kinds of ways, and God knows the best way for you. Ask him. Don't let the fact that you can't get in the way. Remember, he can, and he will. If you let him. So these lit lives that we're to be living are exposed here. It says, your light is to shine. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. A city that is set on a hill. Again, referring back to that house with the light on it. You know, once the leaves fall in the fall, all of a sudden we discover there's a house all the way up there. We didn't see it. We didn't see it in the summer. But we see it in the fall. We see it in the winter. Then it starts disappearing in the spring and all through the summer again. We're not to be that way. We're to be totally wide open, viewable. We're to be in a position where we're not cowering at the opportunity. We're being of good courage, as the Lord told Moses and Joshua, take heart, God goes before us. So this looks as if the Lord Jesus is telling us that we are to be relational, or revealers. Relational believers are revealers. We're on this hill. We're on this hill for a lifetime until Jesus comes again or calls us home. And he uses this approach of the impossible. This is like a proverb-like statement. It's only possible for a city on a hill to be hidden if somebody makes the point to hide it. Otherwise, he says, it's impossible. That's the tone of this text. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It's impossible. It's impossible for a city on a hill to be hidden, and therefore it's impossible for relational believers with Jesus Christ to not be seen or heard or experienced through your life and mine, unless we choose to hide it. We are made to be alive, not dead, not mute. We're not to hide. Don't live like you're dead. Don't live like you're not there. We're to be a revealer of the light, Jesus Christ. Secondly, we're to be relational believers by way of being relevant. Notice verse 15, neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. You know, when it's dark, you don't need a very bright light. You just need a light. You may not be able to see the whole room with a light, but with a particular small, perceived insignificant light, you can still see where you are. And you move a little bit more and you see things that you couldn't see before you took that step, and so forth. Some of us may have brighter lights than others, but all believers are to be a light. Whether we flicker or whether we flood, we are to let Christ and his brilliance glow through us. This is the point about being relevant. See, the lamps used in a typical Palestinian home was a partially closed reservoir made of clay. It had a hole on the top to pour oil in and a spout on the other end in which the wick would go, or flax or cotton, and you would set it aflame. It was a relatively small lamp, which gave off only a modest light. And in this encyclopedia of biblical studies, it says, in order to give the maximum illumination, it was placed on a lamp stand. It would raise it up. And since many Jewish homes were often modest one-room structures, such an elevated lamp could give light to everyone in the house. Lamps were essential for finding one's way in enclosed areas during the night and were placed under a measuring bowl only to extinguish the light. And many commentators and Bible scholars believe that this is exactly what Jesus is describing here. You put it under a bushel, under a bowl, you're extinguishing it. Why would we as believers want to extinguish the light of Christ through our life? We're to let it shine. We taught our children this. We were taught as children in Sunday school this. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. You know when we're tempted to put it under a bushel? For young people, it's when they're with their peers. For adults, we're much more sophisticated. It's when we don't want to bring an interruption to the discussion. Or when we don't want to do something that will be unsettling and cause family relations to be grievous and burdensome. We need to stop thinking that way because that's what the old devil wants us to think. We don't want to be an interruption. At the price of what? Them not hearing the gospel, seeing Christ lived in through you, and not being able to have the opportunity to hear the gospel? See, we don't play that out all the way in our thinking because at the moment we're addressed with it, we're going, gulp, now what do I do? Let's not rock the boat. Let's just go along with the program. This is not what Jesus is saying. Saying a house on the hill can't be hidden. Our lives have been put on that hill because of Christ, his saving us by his grace. Our lights are not to be hidden under a bushel. They're to continue to shine, to be useful, to be beneficial, to draw other people to Christ. And then relational believers are recognizable. And again, we come back to verse 16. That are good works, what are good works? Certainly being courteous, certainly opening the doors, being polite, not being a me first Christian, being an others first. There are other ways for our good works to be observed, to help people that we don't know, to volunteer our time to help someone. You may have a neighbor who's maybe a widow or a widower, or maybe there's an older couple who can't. And you recognize the people that they're trying to hire to come to even mow their grass aren't dependable. So many opportunities. So many. Maybe you see somebody whose trash has been sitting at the front stoop for a very long period of time. And the typical human response is those people live like pigs. Don't they know they need to have the trash taken off, put at the curb, whatever the case might be? Rather than saying those poor people must have a hard time getting to the curb, I wonder if they would appreciate some help. Striking up a conversation. Looking for ways to let the light of Jesus Christ shine through us. And it's recognizable. We're presenting a light before them. Well, thank you for doing that. No one else. Jesus makes the difference in our lives. The Jesus who makes a difference should be presented through our lives. So we're recognizable, at least we're supposed to be. And so how do we apply this? This really flows out of verse 16. We're to give ourselves to living in cooperation with God. Cooperate. I've heard this described this way. The light of Christ with a long extension cord. And we're over here. We have to cooperate. We have to put the plug in. Now that might not be an
exact theological connection here, but the idea is, how else will the light of Jesus Christ be shining unless we cooperate, work together? Well, I wish somebody would do something. Maybe the somebody should be us. Maybe it should be you.
Cooperate. Secondly, we're to engage in good works. Now, religion loves to talk about good works, and they're filling their good work bucket list high, high, high up. And their motivation is to gain something. The motivation of the believer to be doing good works is to explain something, not to gain something. To show who Jesus Christ is. What did you think about this past week? Did any of us see anybody struggling? Store, work, neighborhood, next door neighbor. Maybe you had a doctor's appointment, and there's that dear soul, they're carrying their four bags of prescriptions and their cane and their walker and a backpack, and they're trying to get in the door. And we sympathize. We say, I feel so sorry for them. Get up. Here, let me help. For the person who drops something, I saw this recently, and they're doing one of these. They can't quite get there. I think many of us could identify with that. Somebody comes along, says, hey, let me help you with that. And when you do that, you present the smile, the joy of the Lord on your face. Oh, I'm here to help. By the way, this is where having tracks on our person helps. This is something not only did I do for you, but I did for the Lord. I want you to read about it. He's made a difference in my life. Brought joy into my life. And he wants to do that for you too. Seize those opportunities. Be salt, be light. And what happens after that? It says that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Glory to the Lord. Give God the glory in your life. We can only give him glory in our lives biblically when our life is showing it and our lips are saying it. We're very good at saying it with our lips. We're very good with singing about, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. But to show it in our lives. We're giving God glory when we obey him, when we share about him, when we are salty, when the salt is needed, and when we're light in those areas where it's dark. And we live in that world. The world that has lost its savoriness and needs some saltiness. A world that's filled with darkness that needs the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You may not be good at talking, but you should be good at sharing. Jesus is all the world to me. And if he is your Savior, he should be all the world to you. Be salty. Be a lit life for Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for your grace. Thank you for your help today in every detail of the service. Lord, a very simple text, a very easily understandable text for those first century disciples. And Lord, it really isn't that much different for us in the 21st century when we understand what salt was intended to do in that first century and what a light meant to a world without electricity. Lord, we have much. You've given us much as Christians. And on one side, we should really consider, since you gave what you've given to us, we should be willing to surrender to give you everything that we have, which is not much. Give you of our time, our commitment, our lives, our dedication, our commitment to serving you, our desire and drive and motivation to grow in you. Father, I pray that if there be one here today who doesn't truly know Christ as their personal Savior, they do not have a right relationship with you. They have no confidence of what happens after death for them. Lord, would you help them to run to the light? Would you help them to seek the Savior and to believe on him, his gospel? Father, maybe there's a struggling believer here today who's really struggled in this area of being public with their testimony. Lord, I ask that you give them courage. And at the same time, bring them humility to ask you how you will help them to be salt and light in their mission field where they live, where they work. Father, use us as a ministry and grow us in this area ourselves. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.